Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Matt Wiese delivers this week's message.
Well, good morning. Morning. In case you didn't realize, today is our graduation Sunday, so we have our seniors serving as well. Why don't you give them a round of applause? We are truly, truly blessed indeed with so much talent, but more than talent, young students who love Christ. And for that, we can rejoice greatly as a church. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to take them and open them up to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. What is your true identity? This week, while looking on the internet, I came across a news story of a man from Ohio who had actually been captured in the state of Texas. His crime? Pretending to be a military vet. More specifically, a wounded military vet. It turns out that this man had never actually served in the military, so therefore he was never wounded in battle. But he just didn't want to work, and so he attempted to and successfully succeeded in conning people out of money. He was preying on their generosity. Well, somebody caught wise to him and realized that he had actually stolen the identity of another man, and they alerted the authorities. The authorities did an investigation and then had to track him down and found him in the state of Texas, where he has been arrested and extradited back to Ohio. And this story, this news story, brought to mind, how do you know your true identity? How do you know that the person you're speaking to really is who they say they are? I can tell you I am who I say I am, but how do you actually know? Well, in the U.S., the government gives us driver's license or state IDs or even a passport, and we're issued these identification cards based on documentation proving that we are who we say we are. But how about when it comes to being a Christian? How do you know you're truly a Christian? How do you know the other people in this room are truly Christians? The Apostle Paul in our text today in Romans chapter 8, we're going to be in verses 5 through 13. The Apostle Paul walks us through what life as a Christian looks like. In your Bibles, many of them will have the heading life in the Spirit. And it's the way of communicating that those who are Christians have the Spirit living in us. And so this is what life looks like as a true believer. But while explaining what life looks like as a believer, he also gives us the contrasting view, what life looks like as a non-believer. So join me as we read our text in Romans chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Join me in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are a God who hears the prayers of your children. We are thankful that you are sovereign, that you are in control of all things, that you have sustained all of our lives, and that you have brought us here this morning to worship together your holy name. Father, I pray this morning that as your word is presented, that you would allow it to change our hearts, that you would convict us of our sin, and that you would encourage us, for those of us who are Christians, you would encourage us to pursue after holiness. And Father, for those who don't have a relationship with you, I pray that today would be the day that you open the eyes of their hearts, that you show them their need for you, that you show them the gift of salvation that you offer through Jesus Christ. May today be a day of new life for them. I ask all of this through your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. The most important thing you will do today is recognize what your true spiritual identity is. The most important thing you will do today is to recognize what your true spiritual identity is. Where do you stand in relationship to God? The Apostle Paul, in verses 5 through 8, gives us a description of two kinds of people. And it's very evident as we read these passages that these two types of people are very, very different. He is not talking about preferential differences. He is not saying one is an early riser and the other is a night owl. He's also not talking about, you know, one prefers to travel the world while the other likes to stay at home. No, what he is actually talking about is a person's spiritual identity. That phrase, according to, actually refers to your basic spiritual nature. It has to do with how you're bent towards living your life. Or you might actually say it literally has to do with the essence or the core of who you are. And what Paul is simply telling us in the first four verses here is that God sees every human being in this world under one of two identities. You're either living according to the flesh, and so therefore you're not a Christian, and you belong to the devil, or you are living according to the Spirit, and you are a Christian, and you belong to the family of God. God does not consider our race, our age, our gender, our social economic status when it comes to our spiritual life. Paul is painting this picture that you and I need to understand what is our true spiritual identity. So I read this text, I was going over it this week, and I looked at it and I said, well, then how do we actually know which identity is ours? Is it, I say I'm a Christian and I belong to God, so I'm it? I'm a Christian? Look at verse 5. Paul, I think he knew I was going to ask this question, so he went ahead and answered it for us. He said in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, watch these next three words, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So this morning, in order to answer this question, where do you belong, spiritually speaking? What is your true spiritual identity? All you need to do is examine your mindset, right? That's what he's saying. Only he does not talk about your mind in terms of the intellect. What Paul is after in this passage right here is your thought patterns, the way of thinking that leads to your way of living. That's what he's talking about right here. So verses 5 through 8 is simply showing us that there is a vast difference between those who are truly a Christ follower and those who are not, those who are imitators. The difference is this: Christ followers think differently and therefore they live differently than those who are not Christ followers. So let's investigate what a Christian's, non-Christian's identity is and what a real Christian identity is. The first thing he gives us in verse 5 is that those who walk according to the flesh. What does it mean to live according to the flesh? Is this some kind of Christianese term that we don't really know what it is? It's nebulous. Well, once again, the Bible is so great. It helps us understand this big, grand picture. So if you have your Bibles in your hand, I invite you to turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And while you're turning there, I just want to remind you, set their minds. That term is referring to a pattern of thinking that leads to a way of living. And what we're going to find here in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, is what the pattern of thinking of those who set their mind according to flesh, what it produces in life. So look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, there's that key word. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this is a pretty exhaustive list that Paul describes. If you have your mind set as on the things of the flesh, if you're a non-believer, then your life portrays these types of characteristics. So let's just walk through a few of them. Let's examine our life in light of Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Sexual immorality. Is your thought patterns, your way of life, characterized by sexual immorality? Do you give yourself to pornography? Do you give yourself to sexual lust? Do you give yourself to sexual relationships outside of marriage? How about jealousy? Are you a jealous person? Fits of anger. Are you prone to explode on people? Does anger characterize most of your thinking, your actions, and your way of life? Do you feel the need to let people know how angry you are with them constantly? Dissensions or divisions. Are you one who enjoys stirring the pot? Do you like to cause trouble? Do you enjoy running to others and gossiping about other people? Do you complain about people? Do you complain about your family, your friends, this people in this church? How about envy? All right, this is an easy one. You see something someone else has, and you want it. I won't tell you that somebody related to me just bought something I really want. But do you see what other people have and desire that, and then therefore grow discontent with what God has given you? Friends, if your life portrays these evidence of the flesh, then there is cause for concern. There is cause to be alarmed that you might actually not be a Christian, regardless of whether you say you're a true Christian. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:4 that if these characteristics, if these lists, these things here in Galatians 5 characterize your life, then you are actually an enemy of God. So those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, which essentially means they don't live a life at all that pleases God. If you possess the identity of a non-believer, then you set your mind on the things of the flesh, which produce a life of sinful behaviors. So then Paul contrasts the life of a non-Christian, a non-believer, with that of a Christian. At the second part of verse 5, he says, those that set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Again, what's the question? The question is, what does it mean to set your mind on the things of the Spirit? Once more, I want to bring a reminder to us. To set your mind means a pattern of thinking that leads to a way of living. And what's really interesting here in Romans chapter 8 is that phrase, things of the Spirit, only occurs one other place in the New Testament. It occurs in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians is he's writing a letter to this church at Corinth, and he's telling them, listen, the things I've taught you, the things I've written down for you, the things that the other apostles have taught you and written down for you, they are not of man. They're of the Spirit of God. They are literally the things of the Spirit. It's the only other time that this phrase occurs in the New Testament. So if we take 1 Corinthians 2 and we lay it on top of Romans 8, 5, then what we understand is that the things of the Spirit is God's Word. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, which is God's Word. So again, if our setting our mind is a pattern of thinking that produces a way of living, if a Christian sets their mind on God's Word, then what does that produce in them? How do they live then? We'll go back to Galatians 5. We're going to finish up verses 22 through 24. If you are a true Christian, then you love God's Word. It should produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This list provides insight into which identity you possess. If you say you're a Christian, then you should ask yourself, is your thinking, is your pattern of living consistent with Galatians chapter 5? Let's just think through a few of them. Are you a loving person? I'm not talking about loving someone that's easy to love. Do you love people when at times you get nothing in return? A 1 Corinthians chapter 13 kind of love, where it's long-suffering, it believes and hopes the best in even the worst person. Are you a loving person? Are you kind? Are you gentle or are you harsh? Do you have a gentle demeanor when dealing with other people? Do you give yourself the excuse of, well, that's just who I am and people have to deal with it? Do you have self-control? If your child does something seemingly foolish, how do you respond? Do you respond in grace? Do you respond in patience, in kindness, or do you explode on them? If your spouse offends you, if one of the people in this room says something that just doesn't sit right with you, how do you respond? Is your first inkling to just go off on them and tell them all the things that you think about them, or does self-control and gentleness make its way out of your mouth? My friends, the implication is that it is impossible to set your mind on God's Word but live inconsistent with God's Word. Or to put it in another way, it is impossible to say you love God but not pursue holiness. The point that Paul is making in verses 5 through 8 is that you have one of two identities. You are living according to the flesh, or you are living according to the Spirit. So let's just review real quickly what we've learned. How do we know our true identity? We examine our thought patterns and our way of living. But then we have to go, are our lives actually characterized by the works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? Then I have a next question. I'm studying this and I'm looking at it going, well, why is it even important that we know what our true spiritual identity is? Once again, Paul gives us the answer in verses 6, 7, and 8. Look with me in your Bibles in Romans 8. Verse 6, this is what Paul says. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Friend, the reason it is so important to understand which identity you possess is that it determines your eternal fate. To set your mind on the things of this earth, let's just talk. That means to live contrary to the scriptures, to pursue after all the sinful things that our flesh wants and that this world offers means eternal death. So at the point that you take your last breath here on earth, you will wake up in eternity. But here's the truth. You will wake up in eternity separated from God forever in hell because you rejected the truth of his gospel here on earth. So why should you care about where you stand? Why did I say the most important thing you'll do today is determine your spiritual identity? It's because your eternal fate hangs in the balance. And I'm talking to every one of us in here, even those that would say, I'm a Christian. Because saying a prayer and coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Paul says it's the way of thinking produces a way of living. He gives us hope, though, in verse 6. He says to set the mind on the Spirit, look at these two words, is life and peace. This means that if you are a true Christian, that you have eternal life the moment you die with God Almighty forever, and you get to have peace with God while you live here on earth. Have you paid attention to what's going on in our world recently? It is nasty. People killing people left and right. I read a horrific story of a teenage mom who intentionally left her two toddlers in a car for 16 hours. I see that and I go, what? You see what's happening over in the UK? See what's happening on our streets? We are fighting against each other. Death, destruction's everywhere. And I read this passage, and God says, but you can have peace. And here's what that means for all of us. That if you're in Christ, although the world is falling apart and your life may be imploding, you may have peace in the middle of that. It is not that your circumstances change. It's that while you're in your circumstances, God Almighty gives us peace, a peace that passes all understanding. So I ask the question, which identity do you possess? If you're here this morning and you're going, Matt, based on these two passages and looking at my life, I'm not a Christian, then I want to tell you, you have two options this morning. Your first option is when we dismiss, you can leave this place and you can do nothing about it. You can keep living the way you've lived. You can keep having the temporary pleasures that this world has to offer. You can continue to indulge in sin. But as I said earlier, the moment that you take your last breath on earth, you will spend eternity paying for your sins. But your second option is one that makes our God so awesome. Is that today you get to confess your sin. You get to say, you're right, God. Your word shows me I'm a sinner and I can never meet your holy standards. And if you confess your sin and believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from the grave, and defeated the power of sin and death forever, he promises you eternal life and peace. So do you really want to exchange eternity for a few short, unguaranteed, uncertain years here on earth? But if you are here this morning, you go, Matt, I'm in. I'm all in. This is me. I'm a true believer. Then verses 9 through 11 should serve as a massive encouragement to you. Paul actually shifts from this general third-term verbiage to specifics. He says in verses 9 through 11, he says, You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. You should mark verse 11 down in your Bibles. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life. Give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Paul's looking at the Roman Christians and by implication, all Christians. He's going, you're no longer enslaved to the flesh. You don't have to respond the way you've been responding to your kids or to your spouse. That's not you anymore. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has made you alive. Do you understand this? Does this excite you at all? That the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. Think about that for a moment. But here's what we see. Here's what I know. Here's what I'm prone to do. I walk through life defeated. As if I got saved, I said a prayer, and now I just can never get over sin. And it's like I forget. The Holy Spirit lives in me. I'm freed. Romans 6 says I'm dead to sin. I'm alive in Christ. But so many people walk around defeated. Our God is awesome. Unstoppable God. Oh, but he stops me all the time. Or I can't make it through life. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. But here's what I know to be true of my own life, and I'm going to venture the guess it's probably the same with you. That when faced with a choice of giving into our flesh, of choosing to give into temptation versus pursuing holiness, oftentimes this looks so much better. This makes me feel good immediately. If I can just warn that person, if I can just let them know everything I think about them, I will feel better. And maybe you will for about a minute. But Christ says, listen, on earth, you're going to have struggles. It's going to be difficult. But pursue after me. But let's just be real. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. I talk with my wife often going, I didn't know three kids could encourage so much sin in my heart. And I love them. Most of the time, they're not sinning. They're exposing my heart. And it's so much easier to just get frustrated, is it not? But church, we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. Well, maybe you're like, yeah, sure, Matt, that sounds great. I understand, but I still feel that temptation to sin. Why isn't that gone if the Holy Spirit lives in me? Well, James McDonald gives a wonderful illustration. It's one of my favorites I've ever heard. He says, imagine a huge, huge tree, one that 10 people locking hands can't even circle around. And on that tree is a vine about this thick, and it wraps itself around the trunk of the tree, and it makes its way over each branch of the tree. That tree is you and I, and that vine is our sin nature. And prior to Christ saving us, that vine is so heavy, so weighty, it's choking the life out of us. It's causing us to be spiritually dead. But at the point that Christ saved you, it's as if the Holy Spirit took a massive, gigantic axe and went bam at the base of that vine and cut off the lifeline. The weight of that vine is still there. We have a sin nature. And we will fight and wrestle with this sin nature until we see Christ. But for the first time, because the Spirit dwells in you, you can say no to your flesh. Does that excite you? Does that encourage you? You don't have to live a defeated life. friends, the power of sin has been cut off if indeed you are a true believer. I'm going to say this one more time. Verse 11 should be one that you just hide in your heart, you put on your brain. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the grave dwells in you. So in verses 9 through 11, Paul is really calling us as Christians to remember the Holy Spirit's power in your life. Remember what he's done for you. Don't give in to your flesh. It's done nothing but kill you. Verse 9 through 11 serves as a reminder to remember every day of your life, whether it's a good day, a mediocre day, or a terrible day, to look back at what God has done, to look back on the righteousness of Christ, to look back at what God has done and be encouraged, look back at what God has done and be motivated to pursue holiness, to look back and be grateful for God's faithfulness. So, Christian, we're called in verses 9 through 11 to remember that God has broken the power of sin in your life. Don't forget whose you are and who dwells in you. So we're to recognize what our true identity is, a Christian or a non-Christian. We are then to be encouraged. We're to be excited. We're to remember what the Holy Spirit has done for those of us who are Christians. But then verses 12 through 13, Paul calls us to refocus. To refocus and pursue holiness. If you've struggled, if you've walked through life and maybe you're here today and you're just beat up, life is hard, then verses 12 and 13 would call you to go, yes, but God's still alive and he's still sitting on his throne and the Holy Spirit still dwells in you. So refocus and let's pursue after holiness. Look at verses 12 and 13 with me. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. As a side note, I need you to understand, Paul is not saying, he's not suggesting that if you sin, you can lose your salvation. That's not what he's saying here. And we have multitudes of verses that we could go to understand that. Rather, what he's saying is if your life is characterized by all the sins of the flesh, then you were just never a real Christian. And your eternal fate is death. The same word there for debtors can be also translated to obligated. You could read it, so then, brothers, we are obligated not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Listen, everyone in here needs to hear this. You don't owe your flesh anything but war. It's been killing you since the day you were born. Don't join forces with the enemy to pay for your own destruction by giving in to your sinful desires. You don't owe the flesh anything. But then Paul continues on in verse 13. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you're a Christian, you need to hear these next three words. Next six. We are in a war. The Spirit and the flesh are in a constant battle. And if you're recognizing your own life, you know that to be true. There is a constant fight in my heart for who's going to reign. Is it God or is it my flesh? And that battle keeps going until the day we meet Christ. Let's think about it in terms of war. I am a history buff and I love to study specifically World War I and II. And so just imagine for a moment that you're a soldier and that you find yourself in a unit in a theater of war in another country. And here, Your unit has been tasked with going out on a foot patrol in enemy territory in the woods in the middle of the night. There's just five of you. Here's how you don't go on a patrol. You don't go talking about everything that happened. Hey, guys, how's it doing? Yeah, your gun good? Yeah, everything? You see anything? You don't go into war or specifically on a patrol that way. What happens is you take your weapon and you take one foot in front of the other. And while you're walking, you're looking left to right, back and forth, and you are looking for anything that resembles the enemy. And while you're walking carefully, while you're looking, you're listening. You hear something that doesn't sound right, you turn in that direction. You are on alert. Why? Because you understand the dangers and the destruction that the enemy can bring to your life. So it is in your Christian walk. Too many of us walk through our Christian life like everything's fine, no big deal, what's up, paying no attention to what's happening in our flesh or around us. When we are called to have this one foot in front of the other, always looking, always being alert so that we're not caught off guard by our flesh or by temptation. John Piper rightly notes this. Until you believe that life is war, that the stakes are your soul, you will probably just play at Christianity with no blood earnestness, no vigilance, no passion, no wartime mindset. If that is where you are this morning, then your position is very precarious. The enemy has lulled you into sleep or into a peacetime mentality as if nothing serious is at stake. And if that is you here this morning, God in his mercy has brought you to hear this warning from his word. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 8, you want eternal life? If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it out. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into eternal fire. He's not saying go literally cut your hand or your foot off or gouge your eye out. What he's saying is don't give way to temptation. Don't give way to your flesh. It will cause you to lose the kingdom of God. If we take Matthew 18 and we set it on top of Romans 8:13, that if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Here's what he's saying. You need to develop a wartime mindset in your Christian walk. Make war. But here's what happens. I've done this, and I've heard lots of people do this. They tell me, I don't want to give in to porn anymore. I don't want to be an angry person. I don't want to always speak my mind. I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to list anything you can come to mind. And they complain about the fact that they can't seem to get over that hump of the sin that consumes them. But then you ask some questions like, so what's your battle plan? When's the last time you read God's word and studied it and then thought about it for your life? When's the last time you prayed more than, God, I need, I want, bless food? Here's what John Piper talks about in this guy. He says, so many Christians are murmuring, but I see so little war on the flesh. Where are you this morning? Are you one that's murmuring about all the sins in your life, or are you actually doing something about it? Stop making peace with your ears, with your eyes, with your tongue, with your hands, with your feet, and start getting after putting to death the deeds of your flesh. So if you're sitting here, you're probably going, that's great. I want to make war. How do I do that? How do we kill sin and pursue holiness? By the power of the Spirit. I cannot say that too much. By the power of the Spirit, through the gospel, by the Holy Spirit. If you try to do this on your own, apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you try to do this apart from the power of the Spirit, you will fail. So you go, well, what does that mean? Let's go back to Romans 8, 6. You set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Remember what Paul said things of the Spirit is? You set your mind on the Word of God. Something incredible happens when you actually ask God to teach you and reveal to you more about who He is through His Word. Something amazing happens. You start to love Him more. And you start to hate your sin more. There's an old song that says, as I draw closer to God, the things of this world grow strangely dim. The word strangely is because I used to love these things and now I don't. So you set your mind on the Word of God. You read it. You trust it. You believe to it. You hold to it as your final authority for all of life. But then Paul, being the ever so practical man that he is, he helps us understand what that looks like. So if you have your Bibles, go over to Ephesians chapter 4. This section, I won't read the entire passage, this section talks about the new life, when the Holy Spirit saves you, when Christ redeems you. This next section of scripture in Ephesians 4 talks about what that looks like. It's commonly referred to as the put off, put on passage. You put off this action, you put on this action. So, verse 25, let's just look at a few. Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, so there's the put off falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 26, be angry, but do not sin. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Here's what that whole passage is talking about. It's saying that as you kill sin, as you make war on your sin, as you draw closer to Christ, as you set your mind on the Word of God, it produces a new way of living. All of a sudden, the things that you used to give into start to go away. And as your anger goes away, kindness is put on. As your desire to gossip slowly goes away, speaking the truth in love is put on. But there goes why Paul says in Romans 8, you do this by the power of the Spirit. Because apart from the work of the Spirit in our lives, we cannot do this. So I go back to the beginning of the sermon. What is your true spiritual identity? Are you truly a Christian based on these passages? Or are you an imitation? Do you have a lot of head knowledge, but it's not produced any different lifestyle? What is your true identity? Do you live according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? Can I just plead with you one more time? Do not exchange eternity for a few short, non-guaranteed years here on earth. I mean, just take a look. Is this really as good as it gets? This is what I'm going to give up eternity for? Wondering how I'm going to make my next bill, or wonder if somebody's about to kill me, or is this what I'm going to exchange eternity for? Is this what you're willing to exchange eternity for? Living however you want according to the flesh. Exchanging peace and everlasting life. So once again, I speak to the person who is not a true believer. If you are living according to the flesh, if your pattern of thinking is producing a way of living that is consistent with Galatians chapter 5, then you have one of two options. You may leave here and do nothing, but your eternal fate doesn't change. Hell is what you get at the moment you take your last breath because you heard this sermon today and you rejected Jesus Christ. However, your hope is that today, because you've heard God's word, today you have the freedom and you have the gift of crying out to God Almighty and saying, I am a sinner and I don't meet your holy standard. I repent. I beg of you to forgive me. Father, I trust in the work of Christ on the cross. Put your faith in him and begin a new life in Christ today. The second person I want to speak to is that if you're a real Christian, you go, Matt, yes and amen, that is who I am. But maybe you're just beat up today. Maybe you've been in a long season of difficulty. Your good grace from God today is that today is a new day for you to start over. We do this in the youth group often, and I've done it in here. We're going to do it again. Everybody take a deep breath. Let it out. You know what that means, right? You're alive. And as long as you're alive, there is hope to change. But if you think you're just going to pursue holiness without making a plan and without getting after killing the deeds of the body, you're gravely mistaken. So I exhort you, I encourage you today to spend time in prayer. Ask God to reveal to you where you have struggled, where you have not lived according to the Spirit, and then ask for his help, and then get after reading in the Word, join a life group for accountability, and let's get moving. If you guys would bow your heads with me as the praise team comes up. We're going to take just a moment, and what we're going to do here is we're going to give you an opportunity to just examine your life based on Romans 8 and Galatians 5. You need to understand that you have to answer for yourself. I'm not going to ask you. Nobody else is going to know, but you need to look at your own heart. You need to look at your own life, and you need to ask you this question. Is it consistent with what the Bible says a true follower of Christ is? In our country, we have played around and tried to morph and make this new form of Christianity. We have tried to make it to where we can say a prayer, attend a church for a little while, but live however we want. Friends, that is not the gospel. That is not true Christianity, because Jesus Christ says, follow me. Your life is not your own, Galatians 2. You've been bought with a price. It is not you. It's Christ who lives in you if you're true Christian. So do yourself a favor and examine your own life in light of these words. It doesn't matter what I say. Look at the Bible. Is it consistent? Are you truly a believer? I'll give you just a moment to contemplate that as the house lights go down. Oh, Father. Even that term, Father, is a good, good gift. Because to those of us who are Christians, you are the perfect Father. You are loving and kind, but you're also holy and just. You demand justice. You demand holiness and righteousness. But you also promise and give and grant eternal life for those of us who turn from our sins and follow after you. So, Father, my prayer this morning is that if there is someone here who's playing at this game called Christianity, if they're playing, making, trying to look good in front of other people, that you would reveal to them, and you can play all you want, but that's not real Christianity. And there is no hope and peace for that person if they don't repent and follow after you. Father, I ask that you would grant mercy to them and that you would save them. I also ask, Father, that for the Christian, as we sing this next song, for the Christian, that we would be able to literally mean this song, take this world, but give me Jesus. May this song be a song that is an offering, is a song of praise to you from those who belong to you. Strengthen and encourage us, Father, we ask. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.